podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
If you have a Bible with you, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 1 to 5. And after this message, we're going to go to the Lord's table this morning. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. If you have a pew Bible, that's page 859. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So we have been looking at some reality checks and talking about the fact that we here in the United States of America now live in a post-Christian culture. Maybe it hasn't caught up completely with us here in the Bible Belt, but if you watch TV and see what comes from the coastal areas of our country, you will see that we are indeed living in a post-Christian culture, and things tend to filter from the coast to the heartland. A little over 10 years ago, sin, S-I-N, a very small word, sin was removed from the dictionary. And slowly but surely, the concept of sin is disappearing from our post-Christian culture. In 2008, the Oxford Junior Dictionary Committee removed sin from the dictionary. Now, that's not the Oxford Dictionary, and it's not Webster's Dictionary, and it's not the major dictionaries that would contain all of those words, but the Oxford Junior Dictionary, which was a dictionary that was designed for school children, British school children, and the committee of that dictionary is highly selective over the words that appear in their dictionary because the dictionary is used in their school systems. And they decided that the word sin, along with a number of other words, is an archaic religious term. And it's not fit for school. Now, the Oxford Junior Dictionary is not the arbiter of culture, and but they do reflect what's going on in our culture. The decisions that they make reflects the trajectory of our culture. So way back in 1973, we're going way back now, 1973, some of you remember that year, I do, a psychiatrist by the name of Carl Menninger, I was a little young to be reading his stuff at that point, published a book entitled, Whatever Became of Sin? Whatever Became of Sin? That was 1973. The point that he was making was that sociology and psychology in 1973 were already avoiding terms like evil and immorality and wrongdoing and sin. All the way back to 1973, he spotted that sociologists and psychologists would no longer use the words associated with immorality and sin. Now those terms are replaced with sickness and dysfunction. Fast forward to 2019, and sin is now explained away as alternative lifestyles, genetic urges, life decisions. Lust is now described as sensuality. Anger is now described as emotional awareness. We're no longer sinners. We are mistakers. Oops, oops, I made a mistake. Oops, I did it again. So some of you catch the cultural reference. In a popular study of emerging adults, 60% interviewed believe that morality is a personal choice. So right and wrong is a personal choice that is determined by cultural consensus. It's a matter of individual decision. So we decide what's right and wrong as a culture. I decide what's right and wrong for me as an individual. So you've probably heard people say, what's right for me may not be right for you, right? If it's wrong for you, it may not be wrong for me, right? Don't push your morality on me. We all have our own morality. And that's what our culture teaches. In fact, of much higher value than doing the right thing in post-Christian culture is doing the thing that makes you happy, the thing that fulfills you. And one of the most common excuses for immorality is found in a song by Lady Gaga that became an anthem for the post-Christian culture. Don't hide yourself in regret. Just love yourself and you're set. I'm on the right track, baby. I was born this way. Why do I act this way? God made me this way. I was born this way. If you don't like what I do, you don't like how I act, you don't like the choices I've made, not my fault. That's the way I was born. I'm just doing what I was born to do. It's in my DNA. I was born this way. So you take words like this and you match them with a catchy tune. They get stuck in your brain, and before long you start believing that kind of thing. When the truth that's found in Scripture is much different. The truth found in Scripture is that we were all born this way. So she's right. We were all born this way. But the grace of God gives us a way out of the fact that we were born this way. Because God created us for so much more than this way. But instead, the culture is shaking a fist at God. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15 says, are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. Jeremiah wasn't writing about our culture. He was writing about his culture. He may well have been writing about our culture. History repeats itself. They do not even know how to blush. If you look here at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, we read that as a result, people who are believers do not live like the rest. They do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. And he says, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, and gives a nice little list of sins. We have a choice when it comes to sin. Scripture points out the fact that we are sinners. We were born in sin. Don't blame it on God. It was the choice that we human beings made and continue to make every single day. So we have a choice when it comes to sin. What do? We can either dismiss it or we can deal with it. We can either dismiss sin or we can deal with sin. So let's talk about how you would go about dismissing sin first. How do you dismiss sin? If you want to get over your guilt from the sin that you are actively participating in, let me give you some suggestions about how you can dismiss it. First of all, deny it. Deny it. Right? You can totally dismiss the concept of sin. Take it out of your dictionary. There's no such thing as sin. Anything goes. You can act however you want. If you can deny the fact that sin even exists, then you can dismiss it from your life altogether. Or you can deny that your actions are sinful. No, it might be sinful for someone else, but it's fine for me. It's how I feel. It's what makes me happy. So just deny sin altogether. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. He will purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My goodness, that is an Oreo verse. That is an Oreo passage of scripture. Why is that? Because, you know, I like the cream in the middle, right? You know, you can throw away that other stuff. It really doesn't matter all that much. It doesn't taste good without the cream anyway. Give me the double stuff and I'll make it into a quadruple stuff real quick and throw away the other junk, right? This is an Oreo verse. It says, look, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. That's what it says on both the top and the bottom of that verse. In the middle, though, it says, look, if you confess your sins, you'll find forgiveness with God. But if you want to dismiss your sin, just keep denying it altogether. John says, however, you're a liar if you're denying your sin. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9, Solomon said, who can say, I have kept my heart pure? I am clean and without sin. Now, Solomon was expecting an answer to that question. The answer to the question was, nobody can say that. Nobody can say that. Another way to dismiss sin is to justify it. We can deny it, we can justify it. We can say, well, my sin's not so bad. I'm just following my heart. God loves me just the way I am. Baby, I was born this way. He made me just the way I am. He would never punish me. He's merciful. He's gracious. I'll be okay. And so we like to justify our sin and just roll with it. Right? We like to judge other people's sin, but justify our own sin. When we see sin in other people, we stand up and yell about how awful it is. But our own sin, I got to let that slip a little bit. You know, God loves me, it'll be okay. Besides, it's not really sin. It's just bad choices. It's just a little bit of negligence. Just a few mistakes I've made along the way. Things that I regret, but, you know, it's okay. It's God's fault for making me this way. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 27 says, if we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. So how about justifying your own sins? It says, if you know what the truth is, I believe God has created us with a knowledge of right and wrong. He's given us a conscience. But if we deny that conscience and justify our sin, then there's no sacrifice for us. All there is judgment and hell, the writer of Hebrews says. Deny your sin, justify your sin. You can also flaunt your sin. There's a lot of this going on in our culture right now. So another way to dismiss your sin is to be proud of it, to parade it, to celebrate it, right? To make days in honor of your sin. And the book of Romans highlights this attitude in chapter 1. At the end of that chapter, and into chapter, beginning of chapter 2, it says, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. It's a big party. It's a big celebration as we flaunt our sin and as we are proud of our sin. Solomon also characterizes that attitude in Proverbs chapter 2. He says, wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who have left the straight paths to walk in dark ways, now listen, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. He describes a certain attitude, a mindset of people who delight in their sin and rejoice in evil. It is obvious what God's perspective is. Scripture teaches us clearly. We were created in God's image for His plan and His purpose, for His glory and His honor. That's how He created us. But we have wandered away from Him in our sin. And we live in a broken world that's influenced by sin, and we continue in that sin. So what did He do for us? He sent His Son, Jesus, to die for us and to call us out of that life of sin and to give us an opportunity to really live. And the choice is ours. What are we going to do with our sin? Are we going to repent of it and turn away from it and turn to God? Or are we going to remain in our sin, deny it and justify it and flaunt it and be proud of it? And if that's not enough, misery enjoys company, right? Misery enjoys company. Another way to dismiss your sin is to promote it. Come on with me. Let's sin together. The more of us sinning together, the more fun it will be. Normalize your sin. Make anyone who doesn't agree with your sin and your sinful lifestyle, make anyone who doesn't agree into the enemy. If you don't agree with my lifestyle, you're just a hater. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 to 3 says, you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. And there's that list of sins. And he says, they are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. So what does the world do? The world laughs at us. Oh, you're just a bunch of prudes. Just a bunch of, you know, right-wing moralists. You're just a bunch of judgmental haters. Come on, join us. This is where the fun is found. Rather than seeking to escape sin, they endeavor to pull more people into it. Again, turning to Solomon, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10 says, my son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. Do not give in to them. So how does the Lord feel about this? Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 6 to 9. This is a difficult and harsh passage of Scripture. I warn you before we read it. If your very own brother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife you love, or the closest friend, your closest friend secretly entices you, saying, let us go and worship other gods. Gods that neither you nor your ancestors have known, gods of the peoples around you, whether near or far, from one end of the land to the other. Do not yield to them or listen to them. If it stopped there, we'd say, well, that's good advice. But then it says, show them no pity, do not spare them or shield them. You must certainly put them to death. Wow. What you're saying is if your brother, your son, your daughter, your wife, your closest friend entices you to follow after idols and other gods, put them to death? Remember, this passage of Scripture is found in the Old Testament law. This was the law of the people of Israel. This is not our law today. Please do not apply this literally today. Right? We do not do that today. But what this illustrates for us is the heart of God. How serious is God about sin? If he told his people in the book of Deuteronomy that he would rather they put their wives and brothers and sisters and friends to death than to be enticed by them into an ungodly way of life. Someone has to die to pay for sin. Someone has to die to pay for your sin. So what happened to sin? What happened to sin? Well, our culture dismisses it. But God calls us to deal with it. Those who dismiss their sin according to Scripture and according to the passage we just read earlier will ultimately die in it. If you dismiss sin, you ultimately will die in your sin. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5, our passage we just read, they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. If you decide to dismiss your sin and live in it and enjoy it and flaunt it and deny it and justify it and try to pull other people into it, you're going to come to the end of your life apart from the Savior Jesus Christ, and you're going to stand before God and you're going to have to answer to him for that. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18, 19 says, for as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Basically what that means is they have an appetite for sin. They're going to do whatever their appetite tells them to do. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Their destiny is destruction. And then Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 21, leading into chapter 7, it says, "What benefit do you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the question that we might derive from a passage of Scripture like this is, whose slave are you? Are you a slave to sin, or are you a slave to God? Because one of them is going to be the master over you. You choose. Will you be mastered by sin, or will you be mastered by God? If you choose sin, it is the way of eternal death. If you choose God in Christ Jesus, it is the way of eternal life. If you dismiss sin, you deny it, you justify it, you flaunt it, you promote it, you will die in it, and you will give account before your Creator for the life that He gave to you. There is a better choice. There is a better choice. And that is to deal with sin. So let's talk about how to deal with sin. How do you deal with sin? We're going to come into the Lord's Supper in just a moment, and this will be a reminder to us of how sin has been dealt with already for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, our Savior, suffered and bled and died on the cross to deal with our sin. That's why He did it. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. That's why we talk about the body and the blood of Christ broken, spilled out for us. It's because He went to that cross as our sacrifice in order to make payment for our sin, to deal with it. And all we need to do is to repent of our sin, turn toward God, and trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for us. So one way to deal with sin is to receive Christ's suffering. That's the first way, to receive Christ's suffering, to take His death upon yourself and trust in Him and receive the payment for sin that He has already made. You don't have to pay for your own sin. You receive the payment that Christ has already made for your sin. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, in the same book that we're our Scripture passages from this morning, it says, "Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous," He's the righteous, "for the unrighteous," I'm the unrighteous, "to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." And we turn to Him for our salvation because He's the one who suffered for us. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 22 says, "Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." Sin separates us from God. "But now He has reconciled you." He's brought you back to God by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Do you see that? We, through the blood of Jesus Christ, can stand before God as holy, as righteous, without blemish, free from guilt, free from any accusation, just by putting our faith in the one who already made the payment for our sin. Why should we go about dismissing our sin and denying our sin and flaunting our sin and living in sin when God has given us such a great opportunity to be completely forgiven and washed as white as snow? Hebrews chapter 9, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, "He has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin." To do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. The suffering and the death of Jesus Christ was intentional in order that our sins would be dealt with and taken away. Don't dismiss your sin. Don't try to pay for your own sin. Receive Jesus Christ as the payment for your sin. We must receive Christ's suffering. But in addition to that, look at verses 1 and 2 of 1 Peter chapter 4, the passage we started with. It says, "Since Christ suffered in His body arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. Whoever suffers in the body, in other words, putting this, is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. This is now a passage of Scripture where Peter is writing to believers, those who have already received Christ and his suffering. And he says, not only do you receive Christ, but now also you should have the same attitude. You should also suffer in your body. You should also fight the fight and battle sin in this life, because if you do that, you'll be done with sin. Done with sin. That it's possible for us not only to receive Christ's suffering, but also to join Christ's suffering. As believers, we are spiritually done with sin. Because when Jesus died on the cross, the one who we put our faith in, he says, it is finished, paid in full, it's complete, it's over. He has made the payment for us. And if you have put your faith in him, your sin has already been dealt with, it's already been paid for. You've received Christ's suffering. However, we can also be experientially done with sin in this life if we will claim the victory over sin that Jesus gives us now in our day-to-day experience. I'm afraid too many of us as believers have given up. We wave the white flag and said, all right, I'm forgiven of my sin. Christ made the payment, but I'm just going to live in it here now. Because, you know, if you can't beat them, join them. But that's no way to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. He calls us to receive Christ's suffering and then to join Christ in the battle against sin. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Don't just be a believer in your spirit, be a believer in your life, in your flesh, in your experience. The Christian life is countercultural. Countercultural. We do not dismiss our sin. We do not normalize our sin. We do not remove sin from our language. We recognize it. We hate it. We admit it. We confess it. We repent of it. And then we look upon our Savior Jesus Christ every day to receive his suffering and to join with him in his suffering. Because anyone who suffers in the body, Peter says, is done with sin. I don't know about you, but I want to be done with sin. But I look forward to the day when we will be completely done with sin. But boy, I'd like to experience that now. Look, either you pay for your sin or he pays for your sin. That's your decision today. Either you pay for your sin or he pays for your sin. That's the choice. And he has already made full payment by his suffering and death for your sin. All you need to do is receive him and rejoice in him and walk with him through the suffering of this life, and then to be glorified with him forever, separated from sin for all eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning and pray, O Lord, that we would not be the type of people that would push sin aside, but we would be the type of people who would look to you to deal with our sin in active and real ways, Lord, that we would receive your payment for sin and be forgiven in your eyes, and day by day we would walk in this world fighting sin. Lord, that we might even suffer, that we might be heaped with abuse from our culture, because we are the type of people who want to live a life that is holy. Father, work through us, work in us, walk with us. Help us, Lord, to be the people you've called us to be in a culture that does not look at all like you would have us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.